Now, this afternoon, I'm going to be speaking on the covenant of works. This morning, my text is taken from Lamentations chapter 3. You can turn there. I started out wanting to look at verse 21 and 23, or through 23, and that's primarily what I'll look at. But I will also deal somewhat with 24 through 26. Much to consider here, so we certainly can't claim that it'll be done in an exhaustive way. But we pray the Lord will use this text today to draw us closer to Him. Now let me read it, beginning in 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Let me give a little historic context here, which I would think probably is unneeded for most of you, but we'll go ahead and review it anyway. It's good to review the things that God has done and review the things that the Lord's people have gone through. After the defeat and destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonian army, Jeremiah was inspired by the Holy Ghost to pen this book of Lamentations. The prophet, of course, was inspired by the Holy Ghost, but he's pouring out his heart, and he does in line after line of mourning and lamenting the death and the destruction that was wrecked on Judah and Jerusalem by the Babylonian armies. There was nothing in Jeremiah's circumstances that would give him hope, that would give his brethren hope. I say there was nothing to give them hope in the immediate sense. I mean, for the Jews, things couldn't have been much worse. Their holy city was laid in waste. The temple of God was destroyed. Their sons had been killed. Their young children had perished, many of them. Their daughters and their wives had been ravished by the enemy, the nation of Israel. In spite of her past glories, had been reduced to a principality of a heathen nation, and a large portion of the surviving Jews were exiles in Babylon. Now, what had happened was what God said would happen. They had been repeatedly warned of God through His prophets that this would happen and they would reap what they sowed, at least in part. Lamentations 2, verse 17. The Lord hath done that which He had devised. He hath fulfilled His word that He had commanded in the days of old. He hath thrown down and hath not pitied. And He hath caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. He hath set up the horn of thine adversaries. Now right here we would do well to take this to heart, wouldn't we? I mean, he says, he hath fulfilled his word. All the threatenings that he had announced to them if they didn't repent and turn back to him. He fulfilled his word. We hear much about God fulfilling his promises, but it's always in sort of, I shouldn't say always, but often today, it's always in the sense of, he will bless you this way, he will bless you that way. Well, there are many promises of God. They're all yea and amen, including all of his promises, including his threatenings. We have to take that to heart. And so the Jews were, when Jeremiah wrote this lamentation, a grieving, a weeping, a hopeless and enslaved people. And of course, true believers, the true Israel of God, those justified by grace alone, through faith alone, and the coming Christ alone, were also exiled. They were also exiled in Babylon, or they were in Judah, but under Babylonian rule. This was a very hard pill to swallow for them. It was a very, very harsh situation for them. It had come about after much suffering. But it will not do. I said the true believers in Israel were also in dire straits, but it will not do for the true child of God to just give up then, to lose his faith. It will not do for the true believer to lose hope, to ignore God's merciful dealings with his people in the past. You cannot do that in any dire situation, no matter how much we might sometimes feel like doing that or start to tend toward that. Jeremiah writes this, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." What Jeremiah recalls to his mind and to the minds of his people and to our minds is what he writes about next. What he recalls is the manifold, never-failing mercies of the Lord. First, these who were mourning were alive to mourn. They were alive to repent. They were alive to get right with the Lord. They hadn't been consumed by the might and the wrath of the Babylonians. Secondly, and most importantly, although the Babylonians were, of course, the Lord's instrument to chasten and winnow Israel, certainly the true church within Israel, had not been consumed. They had felt the heat of God's fiery wrath, no doubt. They had been put through his purifying fire, and there was more to come. But they hadn't been consumed by that fire. And in fact, they had the promise of reformation and restoration. It was in the Word of God. For instance, the prophet Isaiah laid out that promise, including with the name of Cyrus, a deliverer that God would raise up. Jeremiah says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning." In the midst of the present trouble, Jeremiah no doubt mused on all the years that were past. And he called to his mind, or the Holy Spirit no doubt called to his mind, the mercies of God both to Israel and to himself. He could consider, for instance, the election of Israel as a chosen nation, this national election, that this was due to the mercy of God. For he saith to Moses, the Apostle Paul reminds us, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." And we could go further and apply that to the election of some within that nation to eternal life. This was all by the mercy of God. And Jeremiah certainly could have recalled the Lord's mercy to the undeserving right from the beginning. There was a mercy to the undeserving right from the beginning of time, wasn't there? I mean, he could think back to the promise of a Messiah given to Adam and Eve after the fall. And then certainly throughout Israel's history, the mercy of God was apparent by his providential care of his people. This was God's mercy. God's mercy to mankind right from the start. God's mercy right through as the nation of Israel came into being, his providential mercy right from the start and right through their history. And then, of course, there was his mercy in not consuming them, consuming the entire nation in wrath when they sinned against him. Psalm 78, verse 38, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath." Now, we should not test the mercy of God. His mercy will not overrule his judgment and his justice. We shouldn't test it. They tested it. In 2 Chronicles 36, 15 through 16, they had been testing God. They thought getting away with something. They had hardened their hearts. And it says, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people." This was rooted in compassion. These prophets telling them to turn back to God, to repent and turn to the living God, to fall on their faces and repent of their wickedness and turn back to him. Stop mocking his word. "Because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, but they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy." And then the prophet goes on to say that the Chaldeans were raised up against his people. Now Jeremiah, like all those justified by faith in Christ, had experienced the Lord's mercy, of course, in his own salvation. and throughout his own life. He had much to reflect on. He had much to recall to mind. He had experienced it. It was experiential, like with every Christian. But he also had the Word of God. And we all have the Word of God. All believers have the Word of God. And New Testament believers more so. And Jeremiah had the words of David, Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And David again in Psalm 32 in the verses 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. God's people are compassed about by mercy. It's a great encouragement. I'm sure it was a great encouragement for Jeremiah as he recalled these things. And the prophet Isaiah 54, verse 7 through 8. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. This speaks of the true Israel within Israel. This speaks of the church. And we can apply this to the church. Now the true Israelites of Jeremiah's day could take to heart then the covenant promises of God, because these are covenant promises. All of his promises to his people are covenant promises. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And then it says, great is thy faithfulness. He is faithful to his covenant promises. And his compassion then is renewed day by day. It is never failing. It is renewed day by day according to the Lord's covenant faithfulness by no merit of his people. Isaiah 49, verse 15. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. God's people forget him often enough, but he never forgets them. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Isaiah 54, verse 10. Back to Isaiah 54. For the mountain shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. And also, of course, we had Mike read the entire chapter. Also, it ends with this, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And so we have these covenant mercies of God that we can trust in, that we can rejoice in, that we can rely on. These mercies, this compassion of his is renewed day by day. And the prophet says it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Do you know this phrase, his mercy endureth forever, occurs 40 times in the Old Testament. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. Three times would be significant. Three times in a row, wouldn't it? 40 times, not in a row, but over and over and over, his mercy endureth forever, speaking to his people. Lamentations 3, verse 32. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitudes of his mercies. And so here was Jeremiah, who was not exiled. He was given his choice and he stayed in Judah. And he penned this book of Lamentations. And he speaks of God's mercy. And then over in Babylon, not necessarily, of course, at the same time, but we can find Daniel praying. And he says, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Now, when Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, his nation was in ruins. Many of his people were dead. Many others were exiled. Jerusalem and worst of all, the temple of God had been destroyed. And do you know, we can't imagine what this meant to the Jews. The temple was destroyed. Everything centered on the temple. Three times a year, all the males had to go appear there. There were three festivals a year that centered around that temple, three very important festivals. The sacrifices were made there. The priesthood was centered there. God appeared. Well, God spoke there to the high priest when his glory appeared in the Holy of Holies. I say he spoke forgiveness and redemption for the people through the types that were used there during the Day of Atonement. So this meant so much to them, this temple. It was everything. It was destroyed. So of course they were despairing. And chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 up to our text are a bitter, despairing, hopeless lament by Jeremiah. You really ought to read all of those verses and of course afterwards as well to really get a grip on how low you might say this man was and his people. And this was a faithful prophet. And God had miraculously, wonderfully preserved him from his enemies. But then it seems almost at a point where Jeremiah is going to lapse into hopeless despair. I say if you read from verse 1 of chapter 1 up to here, you think this is it. This man is on the verge of just totally collapsing in hopeless despair. And then he recalls to mind the mercy of the Lord toward his people. You might say, as it was with Moses, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. I say, you could almost say, certainly in his mind, in his heart, this is what happened. And he said, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. I have hope. The Lord's compassion for his people is not just a thing of the past. It's a covenant mercy. It's a mercy which is new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. And this is great mercy. And of course, Jeremiah further remembered that this mercy is what mercy is. It's kindness born of pity. God has pity and is full of tender mercy, the word says. And this mercy is from God, and it's totally undeserved by man. So this mercy then is all of grace, since it is of God and it is undeserved by man. It's all of grace. The Lord, God, merciful and gracious. But then Jeremiah also recalled that this mercy of God for his people springs from compassion. I'm not trying to make a big dichotomy between the two. But God has mercy on all men to a sense. But this mercy, so that we understand better the nature of it, is compassion. This is what our text says. This is what our text says. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. This is the nature of the mercy. It is compassion, which is mercy springing from and driven by a deep, abiding, tender love. It's not just a mercy, for instance, a judge can pity a defendant and within the scope of the law might extend mercy to him. Might go with the lowest sentence, you might say. It's not just mercy, although God's mercy is so much higher than man's, so much more pure. But this is a mercy that is compassion. God has shown mercy to all men in many ways. But the mercy he has for his people is the tender compassion of a father, a perfect father, for his own children. So this mercy is a tender parental compassion. And with this in mind, Jeremiah testifies then in verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. I said these were covenant mercies. And Jeremiah says, the Lord is my portion, therefore will I hope in him. The prophet has witnessed the sudden destruction of everything in his world. Almost everything. Everything that the Jews valued and hoped in was swept away. He has witnessed centuries of culture, tradition, the very structures of the temple itself just all swept away. Families destroyed. people exiled, the armies of Israel non-existent. But recalling the covenant mercies of God, Jeremiah says, "The Lord is my portion, or part, or inheritance, saith my soul." In other words, the things of this world may all be lost in a moment, but these are not the portion of the child of God. I say this is not our inheritance. These things of the world may all be lost in a moment. Even freedom and life itself may be lost. Not eternal life, but life itself. But the child of God has a spiritual, heavenly, eternal, priceless inheritance from the Lord. This is in the Lord. It's by the Lord. It can never be lost. This is our inheritance. "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him." Those who hope in worldly things or worldly devices, they have a vain hope. I'm not saying that there's nothing in this world important. We have an important election coming up on Tuesday. It's important what happens. But it's not our portion. It's not our inheritance, this world. We're not going to put our hope, vest all our hope, in the outcome of that election. Now, Jeremiah didn't live to see the Reformation of Israel. He didn't live to see her return to Jerusalem. But as a citizen of the kingdom of God, the Lord was his portion. He didn't lose his inheritance. The Lord was his portion then and forever. Jeremiah was an heir of salvation, an heir of eternal peace, an heir of righteousness, and all the spiritual blessings and benefits of a child of God. This was his portion. All the things that God gives his children, including those things that are necessary for our own good and the preservation of our own souls, including things that might cause weeping for a night. Psalm 68, verse 19, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." Sometimes he's loading us with benefits and we don't see them as benefits. But then later we might reap a harvest of righteousness. Now finally, the text we're looking at, I say finally because I'm coming to the end of the text, but then we're going to sort of start over again because I want to bring out some more with regard to our immediate situation ourselves. Personal application. Although we've done that as well already. But the text says this then in 25 and 26, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." In times of confusion and testing and even persecution, the Lord expects his people to seek him in prayer. This is encouragement, but I'm telling you, God is laying out for us what he expects from us. It's encouragement, yes, but we're to seek him in prayer. We're to wait on him in faith. We're to trust in his merciful love. We're to rest in his promises. We're to be like that weaned child resting upon his mother, quieting ourselves and resting upon the Lord. "The Lord is good to those," it says, "who honor him and trust him in this way." The Lord is good to those. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Goodness. We're speaking about the Lord's goodness now. How easily we can just gloss over that word. The goodness of the Lord is a rich, never-failing bounty of blessings. We ought not to forget his goodness. Psalm 65, verse 4, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." Those who are in Christ are a part of his body, the church. And within that relationship with the church, part of that spiritual household of faith, we experience the goodness of the Lord day by day. Psalm 23, verse 6, we can say, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And as we think of this, as we consider this, as we dwell upon, as we ponder the goodness of the Lord and the mercy of the Lord, You know what it reminds me of? And this too appears a number of times. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that we would praise the Lord for His goodness to us and for us and His mercy. And the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, directs this to those who are not in Christ. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Many people speak of the goodness of the Lord, maybe, to one extent or another, but are they in Christ? Are you despising His goodness and calling you to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Now further, we would do well to consider these words then in Lamentations and make even more personal application to ourselves, more than we've made already. First of all, I believe the church in this country may soon enough find herself in a Babylonian captivity. I mean, unless we see a new reformation dawning soon, or the Lord sends revival, I believe without a doubt that the church in this country is going into a Babylonian captivity. We are going to be chastened by our enemies. There'll be a purification. There'll be a winnowing. There'll be a bringing back to the Lord. Those who thought to treat His mercy lightly. Lamentations 5 verse 21 ought to be our prayer. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. But should it come to the Lord chastening His church, we can be sure the true church of Jesus Christ will not be consumed. She will be purified, but not consumed, even by the fires of persecution. We don't know what's going to happen in this country. Maybe Tuesday, the match will be put to the kindling. I don't know. Not that the alternative is necessarily a friend to righteousness either. But the prophet says it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. And then in 25 and 26, I direct this to us with regard to the state of the church and where we may end up soon enough, that we have to keep this in mind. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. We ought to have more of a concern for the corruption that's inside the church. With regard to what's outside the church, we need to be patient, stand against it, preach against it, but we need to also remember to wait on the Lord no matter what. To wait on Him, to hope and quietly wait for the salvation, the deliverance of the Lord. I tell you, it is vexing for faithful Christians to witness the spiritual state of the evangelical church in America today. It is just vexing. I mean, it's especially a cause of mourning to pastors to see the spiritual coldness and the lack of warm zeal, hot zeal, among the Lord's people. It is just vexing to see the lack of common cause among the Lord's people, common cause in the defense of our gospel faith. I can tell you, a pastor can be driven to the point of giving up when you see the coldness, when you see the deadness, when you see the lack of warm zeal among the Lord's people. You can feel driven to the point of giving up, of losing hope, of weakening spiritually, of giving way, of beginning to doubt the mercies of God, the very mercies of God. But we can't do that. We can't do that. What should we do but wrestle and fight and pray and remember the words of the prophet? The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Doesn't mean we stand about with our hands limp, we put our hands to the plow. But we have to wait on Him and the things that He does that we can't do. But we would do well to also think on these things in Lamentations in order to be encouraged. And to be, I believe, convicted maybe in many cases concerning the Lord's mercy toward us personally. He says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." Whatever our situation, the Christian can rely on the mercy of the Lord. I say whatever our situation, whether he's grieving over sin committed and the breach he's caused between himself and the Lord, whether he's grieving over his own weakness, the weakness of his flesh and how it conspires sometimes with the devil to come against his spiritual man, whether he's grieving over this or he's in the midst of turbulent and uncertain and vexing times, we have this constant promise that the compassions of the Lord will not fail, that they are new every morning. Every morning. Blessed be the God. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. We ought to draw comfort and strength from this promise. His mercies are new every morning. We fail. He doesn't. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It's not that we don't deserve it, but it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. I'll not give up in my battle against the sin nature, in my battle against the devil himself. I'll not give up. But I'll trust in His mercies, trust in His compassions. They're new every morning. We ought to recall first that the eternal life we have is because of the mercy of the Lord. Titus chapter 3, 4 through 7. But after that, the kindness and love of our God, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We should be made heirs. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him, according to the hope of eternal life. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. What a display of mercy we have right here before us in our salvation. What a tremendous display of God's mercy. And will not this God give us all things necessary for godly living and for salvation? Now our justification and our eternal life in Christ through faith in His blood and His righteousness alone, springs from the mercy of God. It is by the grace of God. It is through the power of God. And it is in accordance to the righteousness of God. It's in accordance to the righteousness of God. There is no suspending of His law in this. There is no turning His back on His own righteousness. But it confirms His righteousness in Christ. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. So we have this mercy of the Lord for us. Mercy in saving us, keeping us, and caring for us. We ought to recall this to our mind in all times. Even if we've sinned, even if we've fallen into some sort of sin, recall God's mercy. Go to His throne of grace, seeking mercy and grace in your time of need. There is compassion there for you. We have this mercy of the Lord. He saved us. He keeps us. And He cares for us. It's all compassion. It's mercy driven by this deep, tender love of the Lord. A love for those on account of whom Christ died. And this mercy of God in Christ is unearned and unmerited by the elect. It is by God's free grace. This compassion of God made manifest in the redemption of sinners by and through Christ is the free grace of God. Those in Christ know this experientially. You know it. You know it experientially. You have experienced this compassion of God. And you know this by the word of God. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. You ought to have hope in all things, in all times, in all your struggles. Always hope, because of the mercies of God. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Next, we ought to recall this. Just a word on this. The Lord did not consume us in his wrath. The Lord did not consume us in his wrath, even when we were children of wrath. Was this not a great sovereign act of mercy and electing love? This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. That God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die that you might have everlasting life. This is by mercy. This is by grace. Then we ought to consider that the Lord has not consumed us on account of our failings since we were born from above. He's had plenty of opportunities. We've given him plenty of opportunities in which he would be just if our righteousness were based, I should say, if our salvation was based on our righteousness, he would be just to consume us. He doesn't consume us. He looks upon Christ and receives us. We're accepted in the Beloved. He washes us in his Son's own blood. But there have been so many times when we have failed that the Lord might have consumed us. But it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12. Recall these things to mind as you do battle with the devil. And you should do a fierce battle with him. As you do battle with your own flesh. And you should do a fierce battle with your own flesh. But remember, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. The compassion of the Lord, which is that tender mercy born of deep love, is constantly renewed. We ought to keep this in mind. In the face of all the accusations of the devil, in light of his attempts to keep us weighted down under sin and under its dominion, we ought to recall these things. And that when we come before God by the blood and righteousness of Christ and we confess our sins from a repentant heart, the Lord does mercifully blot them out. I am not encouraging you to sin today, because God will just blot them out. If you take that tact, you'll suffer for that. You'll suffer for that. You'll reap what you sow. I am encouraging you, as being in this flesh, to rely on the mercy of God, to rejoice in the mercy of God, to trust in the mercy of God, and so to be built up in Christ, not torn down by the devil. God puts our sins out of his sight. He cleanses us of their corruption. It's not that we always have that testimony in our conscience that this has been done as soon as we pray, because we don't always pray out of true repentance, perhaps. Or it's God's will to chasten us for a time. But the Lord's faithful in his covenant promises. And when we truly repent, and of course including making recompense if and as called for, but when we truly repent and confess our sins and beseech the Lord to cleanse us of them, God does not consume us, but rather cleanses and restores us. And I can tell you, if you're a false convert, this is something light to you. The things I'm saying really don't mean that much to you. Oh, sure, I can go have my sins forgiven. You know why it doesn't mean much to you? Because your sins don't really bother you, that's why. You're somewhat convicted, like all men are when they sin. You're somewhat concerned. But you have the fear of God in you. Those who take this lightly, this wonderful mercy of God, and abuse it, are false converts. You don't have Christ in you. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ is not in you, I say. This is just a light thing. You don't hate sin. You don't mourn for your sin. You don't despise it. You don't want to be free of it. And so, oh, so well and good. I'll go and I can say, oh, that's right. I can just say I'm sorry and then God will forgive me. Rather than saying, I can go to God on my knees, trusting only in the blood and righteousness of God and beseech Him, take this from me. Take this sin from me. Take this filthy sin from me. Remove it from thine holy eyes. I can't bear to think of thee looking on it. So that I might be right with thee. I've grieved away thy spirit. I want to have fellowship with thee. I want to have that peace and that joy I ought to have. I want to walk with thee. So when we speak of the mercies of God and His covenant mercies and His compassions in the forgiving and the remitting of sin, this is something that I speak of to encourage true believers who are fighting a good fight and yet they fail sometimes. And yet the devil sometimes has his day, so to speak. We pray less and less. But you ought not to give up. You ought to rely on the mercy of God and be built up rather than torn down. God does this for the sake of Jesus and His covenant promises, which are all yea and amen in Christ. Great is thy faithfulness. And we should never make the mistake of thinking this is purely a legal or judicial transaction. There is that legal part of it. There is that judicial element. But this is not devoid of the compassion of the Lord. He loves His children with the compassion of a father. Micah 7, verse 19, He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. I don't know about you, but I love a new day. It's a new start. And God's mercies are new. The promise is that the Lord's compassions are constantly renewed. And this promise, when called to mind, then gives us, who have an eternal inheritance in Christ, it gives us hope, a blessed hope in all circumstances. It's grounded in Christ. It's because of Christ. We rest in Christ, but we have this hope. And it's a sure hope. And it's a blessed assurance. And we have this blessed assurance of heaven, of course, because of God's mercy, but we also have a solid hope in this life. We don't have to live our whole life, you know, in a mediocre, halfway, unspiritual often, failing, falling constantly, cold state. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore I will hope in Him. Psalm 111, 4. He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has done these things that you might remember them and praise Him and worship Him and tell others and take hope. Take hope. Now, for our encouragement and to the praise of the Lord, we ought to constantly recall to mind then His compassions which fail not. And we ought to recall the Lord's compassions for conviction as well. I want to just mention three things now. We've talked about the Lord's compassions. They never fail not. Are we not to be a compassionate people ourselves? He has been compassionate to us. He tells us to be compassionate. 1 Peter 3, verse 8, Finally, be ye all of one mind, being compassionate one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And secondly, and I want us to take this to heart. I want us to say, is this me, Lord? Can I say, this is me? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, this is Romans 12, verse 1, by the mercies of God. That means because of the mercies of God. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I say it means because of the mercies of God. Because we have received the mercy of God. We have the mercy of God in Christ. We have salvation. We have this remittance of sin. We have this constant cleansing of sin. This is all the mercy of God. And because we have these mercies, then we are to present our bodies. That means, the apostle says our bodies because it means us. It means us, the whole man. It means the things we do. It means not just the spiritual sense, but it means our whole lives committed to Christ. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Can we say we've done that? Can we each say we've done that? Can we say we're striving to do that? Can we say we've even considered doing it? By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then finally, Jude chapter 1. Well, it's only one chapter. 22 and 23. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Have you really thought about what that says? There are some that we go to whom God has convicted. And they have a tender conscience, and they're mourning their sin. And we go to them with compassion. You go with a soft word, but you go with the gospel. You don't soften the gospel, but you go with the gospel. It's time to apply grace. The law has done its work. And others save with fear. Others are harder hearted, aren't they? Knowing the terror of the Lord, you see, we persuade men. We preach the terror of the Lord. We preach the law of God. We preach the fear of God. We pray that He'll put fear in their hearts, fear of the wrath to come, pulling them out of the fire. It's as if they have one foot in the fire, and yet God can save them, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We have compassion there too on the filthy, on those who are dressed in their own filthy works, their own filthy doings. We may have to come with a little more power and force, wield the law a little bit more before we get to the grace. And yet either way, it's the Lord doing the saving and we are the instruments. But this is compassion. How will they hear without a preacher? We have to have a concern. We have to have a concern to get the gospel out. Any church which isn't actively evangelizing out in the world is a church that has shown contempt for the compassions of God shown to them. They're new every morning. Our compassion for the lost ought to be new every morning, wanting to see souls brought into the kingdom of God. I want to close with Psalm 86. I'll just read it, and I'll close without comment. It speaks of the mercy of the Lord, and I think it's a wonderful way to close this message. Psalm 86. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art good and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forever. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaiden. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast helped me and comforted me. And so, no matter what we face, whether it's as we look out across our nation and we see the changing times and we see this gathering darkness and possibly gathering tyranny, or we look at the evangelical church and certainly we mourn and we work for reformation, we pray for revival, or we consider our own lives and our own failings and the devil being so relentless, so cruel, so subtle, so constantly prowling about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We think of all these things, and we ought to recall. We ought to recall the Lord's mercy. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. The Lord's mercy to those who can say, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness.